We are in the book of Ruth. We are doing chapter 3 today. Book of Ruth is 4 chapters, so we've done 2 already. And I've been really enjoying it. I hope you have as well. I do want to recap a little bit because I understand you may have missed a chapter here or there. Maybe you've had a long week or something and you just forgot what we talked about last week. I understand. Don't worry about that. So I want to recap a little bit with where we're at so that we can set ourselves up well to understand Ruth 3 as best as we can. To do that, we need some good context. So I've been using this image of a flower springing forth, growing through the cracks of this concrete, this pavement, whatever it is. And this is a great view of what the book of Ruth looks like in comparison to the book of Judges. So the book of Judges is right before Ruth. Our English Bible has Ruth coming after it, and then 1 Samuel coming after it, because Ruth is a very pivotal little book. It's a beautiful book. It's a love story, maybe a little different than ones we're familiar with at the movie theater. It's a beautiful story in the midst of a tragic story, several tragic stories, a tumultuous time in Israel's history. If you have been joining us with the Bible study that we've been doing, I've just been sending emails with the youths, we've been doing Judges, and it is rough. I don't know why I picked this book. No, I do know. I picked it because it can teach us so much. But what I've realized is that if we don't look at Ruth after Judges, we do a disservice to both books. And if we don't look at Judges after or before Ruth, we do a disservice to Ruth. That's how it works. They work together because they stand in such contrast to one another. The book of Judges, to just recap, is this idea that Israel wanted a leader, needed a leader, after they had somewhat inherited the land they were promised. Okay, God told them, go into this land, push the people out, conquer the people who are there because they have false gods, false idols that God does not want the Israelites to fall to. Well, they don't exactly do that. They leave some of the people there, conquer some of the people, push some of the people out, avoid certain other ones. And they are amongst all these other nations with different gods, different styles of worship, some horrific, and false idols that could promise things like wealth, comfort, prosperity, whatever it is. And so Israel forgets about their God, the only God, and they start to kind of flirt with these other idols. They start to adapt to these other worship styles. And they start to assimilate to some of these other nations in their religions. And so what this creates is a spiritual enslavement, and Israel is at fault for it. But they don't realize the problem until it leads them to a physical enslavement, where that nation that they have that started worshiping the gods of, that nation then conquers them and subjects them. And all of a sudden they're like, wow, this isn't the comfort, wealth, whatever it was that we were hoping. This is terrible. God, please help us, rescue us from this place. And God does. He made a promise to his people. And so this cycle repeats itself over and over again in the book of Judges. There's a time of peace, and then there's a time of enslavement. Each time Israel allows itself to fall to these other false gods and false idols. Eventually, it gets so bad that Israel doesn't really ask for help anymore because they no longer see the problem. But God is still faithful to his people. And spoiler alert, the book of Judges does not end on a happy note. Far from it. In fact, it ends with one of the absolute worst stories in the whole Bible. Of course, not worse than the death of the Son of God on the cross, but a horrible story. It kind of leaves you with this kind of sick feeling of like, wow, this is what was going on. And Judges takes a look at kind of this national level of Israel with these other nations. And it ends with kind of a ground level look. And those are a couple difficult, horrible stories where people did what was right in their own eyes, not in God's eyes. But the way our Bible is positioned, we have Ruth coming after Judges. And I think that's very purposeful because Ruth takes place during the time of the judges, of the leaders of Israel that didn't lead so well. And so Ruth is actually a beautiful story about some ground-level, normal, common people. It's a story of God working in a difficult, horrible time with some people who are trying to be obedient in a disobedient time. People who are trying to be faithful in a time of faithlessness. As we have been familiarized with the book of Ruth, we've realized that there are three main characters. We have Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. Chapter 1 was filled with tragedy as it introduced Naomi and Ruth. Boaz was chapter 2. Naomi was an Israelite, who moved to Moab with her husband Elimelech because there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem in Israel, the house of bread. Something was going wrong in Israel. So wrong that, in fact, they had to leave to Moab, a country that at one point had conquered Israel. But apparently, at this point in time, they were accepting famine refugees from Israel. And so Naomi, her husband Elimelech, they leave. And they have two sons. These sons marry Moabite women. And then eventually tragedy hits. Elimelech dies, and so do their two sons. And so Naomi is left with two daughters-in-law who are not Israelites. And she hears that the famine is over in Bethlehem. So she thinks, I guess I'll return there because maybe there's something left for me. And she says to her daughters-in-law, go back to your family. Maybe they'll take you back. Maybe that's the best place for you to find rest and security. Orpah listens. Ruth says no. Ruth says, your people will be my people. Your country will be my country. Your God will be my God. Ruth shows faith and loyalty to her mother-in-law and leaves with her to go to a place she's never been before, this foreign woman. And we get kind of models and representations of a few popular characters in the Bible. Ruth is kind of this representative of Abraham. Abraham, a guy who followed God without really knowing much about God, who went away from his home to a place he didn't really know but trusted God. We see Ruth doing the same thing. Naomi is a sort of Job. She's experienced insane tragedy, but through it all has not denied God's sovereignty and has not forgotten or abandoned God, but contended with him through her grief and suffering. We'll see who Boaz is in a little bit. Boaz is introduced to us as they have returned to Bethlehem, and now they're just seeking survival. So Ruth goes to glean in a field, happens to be Boaz's field. Boaz is from the clan of Elimelech. He's a relative of Naomi. Not coincidence, but seems like it. And so they have found food, and we'll see just what else Naomi wants for Ruth. But a question we have to keep asking ourselves, we've asked for the past couple weeks, and we'll ask this morning as we go through this chapter, where is God? Up to this point, God has not spoken. A lot of places in the Old Testament, we have quotes from God, God speaking to his people. We do not have that here. However, God is very much at work behind the scenes and working through people. We'll see that. And one last thing to get us introduced to chapter 3. Ruth is sometimes seen as like a romantic love story. I've never heard this in person, I don't think. But I've heard of people saying, I'm just waiting for my Boaz. Like, you know, looking for a good man to marry. Okay, makes sense. If you know, that's what every woman would want, right, I guess. But Ruth is not a story of romance, love in that way. It is a story of love. It is a love story at its very core. But the love we're talking about here is something much more than romance and just feeling and affection. The love we're talking about, and we were introduced to it last week, is hesed. That's the Hebrew word for not just love, because there's so much incorporated, encapsulated within this word hesed. And so to start us off this morning, I want this to stay in our minds, what hesed means, and I have a bunch of definitions for it. I looked it up in a Hebrew lexicon just for you. Okay. You're welcome, Phil. All right, so hesed love, what is it? Well, we talked about last week, we said it is indiscriminate, unearned, and persistent. What else is it? It is an obligation to community, to friends and family. It is lasting loyalty. It is faithfulness, kindness, grace. It is evidence of grace. And the last one here is godly deeds. And I think this one's very important for us to see because it clues us in that hesed love is not something humans can just do on our own. We are fallen, we are broken, we cannot love with hesed love without the help of God, because how does God love? Hesed. That is God's love. And we are allowed to love in that way only because of God. And we will see, this will be our through line in chapter 3, that hesed will be displayed by each of our three main characters. And so follow this through line, and I would like to apologize. I don't know if you guys like sermons this way, but I'm going verse by verse because there's just so much in here, and it's not that big, so I want us to just go through the entire book of Ruth, but I realize I'm throwing a ton of stuff at you. I'm kind of like, oh, look at this, see that, remember that, write that down, that's cool, that's cool. You don't have to retain everything, of course. That'd be crazy. You guys would need like a couple Sundays for breaks or whatever after this. But what I'm hoping is that you can see the through line, the big ideas, the big themes, and maybe a few of the details will stick with you. Sound good? All right. Let's do it. Ruth chapter 3. We'll go bit by bit. Verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for." All right, let's pause here because right away, we are seeing Naomi's display of Hesed love. This verse is a callback of sorts to chapter 1, verse 9, where, if you remember my recap, Naomi is asking her daughters-in-law to go back and find rest, security, and safety with their previous families. And so she's continuing to care for Ruth in this way, and she's saying, "I want you to be well provided for." That's the same word being used here. They have found food. Okay, that's like the first thing you need when you are surviving. Now they need safety and security. But Naomi is realizing with food, Naomi could pass away and Ruth could be left alone. And she doesn't want Ruth to be left alone, but instead to be cared for and taken care of when Naomi has passed. And Naomi refers to Ruth as something here very important. She says, "My daughter." Ruth is her daughter-in-law. In the story, that is not the case for Naomi. Ruth is Naomi's daughter. And we'll see just how close they are. The author wants us to note that. We'll see it in the next verse. Verses 2 through 6 will do. "Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Verse 2 says, Boaz is a relative of ours. Ruth is a part of this family. And then Naomi explains her plan for how Boaz is to be the one to provide that rest and security for Ruth. And it's kind of interesting. Let's break it down. First of all, she says, dress well and smell real good to be as presentable as possible to Boaz. Okay, then find him after he has gone to bed, and then we'll get there. But we need to stop here and note that this plan involves a little bit of risk. Ruth is a poor foreign woman going to look her best, smell her best, be as presentable to men as possible, and then enter into a time of celebration where there are a bunch of men eating and drinking. There's a risk here. And she's to go into a room with Boaz by herself, and they know Boaz to be a good person, a man of standing. But Boaz is kind of put to the test here to see what he does behind closed doors. So there's a risk here, but the reward is much more important. I think Naomi knows that as well as Ruth. And so does Ruth. Verse 4 gets a little weird. It says, go uncover his feet and lie down. Okay, this situation is a little odd. I think it's okay to say that. Ruth is to sneak into this man's room after he has fallen asleep, uncover his feet, and then lie down next to his smelly feet. Okay, all right. So some people think this whole idea is like an idiom for something sexual. I don't think that's the case. I don't think the text wants us to see that. And I think we miss something if we look at it that way. I think, okay, well, let's see. First of all, let's apply this situation to me. If this happened to me, I don't know why. We don't have to do that, but I'm going to do that. If someone came into my room and uncovered my feet, I would probably wake up because my feet were cold. Okay, that's so simple, but it makes perfect sense. I would also wake up because I would be annoyed that there was someone at the end of my bed uncovering my feet. And then I would be freaked out because that's weird. Secondly, now away from me, let's think about this. If she uncovers his feet, he wakes up and he sees her by his feet exposed. That is the perfect picture of submission in this culture. She is to present herself to Boaz and allow him to make a decision for her. That is a perfect representation of submission, even more so with his feet exposed. And one little thing to note in verse 6, after Naomi has explained this plan, Ruth goes. It says, so she went. Another Abraham moment for Ruth, who is faithful. And she does not question this weird plan from Naomi. She follows through, and let's see what happens. Verses 7 through 9. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Good place to sleep, I guess. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Okay. It says that Ruth went and did everything her mother-in-law told her. Is that true? She did pretty much everything, but she didn't wait for his response. Instead, she said something. She says something to Boaz in verse 9. And this something, I want us to really emphasize this, what she says changes everything. I mean, it changes everything. This is one of the biggest moments in Scripture. This is huge. This poor foreign woman who is new to the land of Israel, new to Israel's God Yahweh, asks a man to do this thing, and what is it? Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. The spreading of the garment is a sign of someone vowing to marry a widow. And also, I believe Ruth is referencing what Boaz said to her in chapter 2. He said in verse 12, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." This appeal to Boaz, this request of Boaz, is calling on the God whom he serves and the refuge that he receives from that God. She is speaking to the spirit of the man that is God within him. Ruth's statement combines two Israelite laws. Just this one little statement. It's the guardian redeemer law or the kinsman redeemer law, and also the leveret law. And I think I'm saying that right. I practiced it in the mirror. The leveret law. That one's not named, but the guardian redeemer kinsman law, same thing. That one is named. And I guess she's aware of it because in chapter 2, Naomi tells her, Boaz is our guardian redeemer. So I think it's fair to say Ruth said, okay, cool. What does that mean? And so she knows. But she also brings in this other law. Let's break these down and try to understand a little more of what this means. The kinsman redeemer law. It's described in Leviticus 25, specifically verse 25. It says, if one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. Okay. The leveret law. A leveret marriage is a type of marriage in which the brother of a deceased man is obligated to marry his brother's widow. And I have a really dumb prop for this one. We'll be in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. This is such a, it's kind of a weird passage. It's funny to me, even though it's not supposed to be funny, but I love it so much, so I brought a prop. And I'm going to read the whole thing. It's amazing. All right, Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of her brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. Then the elders of the town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, I do not want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. Wow. That's awesome. I mean, could you imagine my name being Benjamin Unsandaled? That is terrible. I find it so interesting. Obviously, there's a custom here that I just... it's a few years after this. I don't quite understand it. But the purpose is clear. Legacy and loyalty was extremely important to Israel. Upholding it was a duty and a responsibility for the Israelites, for brothers and sisters. And so it was so important that the man couldn't just say, no, I don't want to do it. And they're like, okay. No, his legacy is now tarnished by his decision to not uphold this duty and responsibility. This is extremely important to them. But as I'm looking at these laws, way out of my depth trying to understand them, I notice there's a little bit of ambiguity here. And as I've done a little research on them, there's still some ambiguity and confusion. And so I'm thinking, okay, let's look closer at these laws to try to understand how they apply to this situation. The kinsman redeemer law is reserved for Israelites. It says, if one of your fellow Israelites, Ruth is from Moab. The book of Ruth, the author of it, reminds us over and over and over again that she is Moabite. Does this apply to her? She's considered Ruth's daughter now, but is that enough? What about the Levirate law? Now, the way I read the Levirate law makes it seem as though Boaz would have to be Elimelech's brother. But we are never told how he relates to Elimelech. So, okay, he's the guardian redeemer, and he would have to marry his brother's widow, which is Naomi, right? But if Naomi isn't able to bear a child, if she's past her childbearing years, then does that pass down to Ruth? I don't know, it doesn't say that. We kind of have to stop here. Because that's what's not important. The detail is not important because here's what is happening. What Ruth is calling Boaz to is not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Several times in the Old Testament, God will make a law and then he himself will bend or break it. There's always a good reason though. It's always the spirit of the law behind the law. So what is the point? What's the spirit of the law of the kinsman redeemer law? To redeem a relative who has fallen on hard times. What is the point of the Levirate law? It's for a family to not die away, but remain cared for and a part of Israel's legacy. So let's see how Boaz responds to Ruth's request. 10 through 15. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness, hesed, is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as a guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured it into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. All right, remember our through line. We're looking at these characters displaying hesed. And so we have to understand how Ruth is displaying hesed in this moment. Boaz once again uses this word. In verse 10 he says, this kindness, this hesed, is greater than that which you showed earlier. Boaz has already been very impressed by Ruth, stating that everyone knows her reputation to be noble. In the past, as she has cared for Naomi, he's been so impressed by that. But he's even more so impressed now. Let's think about this. How old is Boaz? It never tells us. But we are given a couple hints. Even right here in this passage, we're given some hints. He refers to her as my daughter, meaning that he's definitely older than she is, probably quite a bit. And he says, you have not run after the younger men. So I think, apparently, Boaz had ruled out a romantic relationship with Ruth. Even though he could have claimed her using these laws. I think these laws, as they apply, how Ruth is using them, could have applied to Boaz if he said, hey, look at that lady Ruth. I want her. Remember, this is a patriarchal culture. This isn't a one-wife-only culture. He could have said, I want her. I'm going to use this law to get her so that she can become my property. That is not the type of guy Boaz is. That would have been dishonoring and misusing the law. But in the opposite way, Ruth is calling Boaz to honor the spirit of the law. What Ruth is asking of Boaz, beyond marrying her, and beyond redeeming Naomi's family line, is to follow God. This is what Boaz is so impressed by, her faith, and her giving him the opportunity to exercise his faith. That's an extremely important part of what Hesed is and what Hesed can do. Part of being faithful to God is loving other people. Part of loving other people is giving them opportunity to express and exercise their faith with you. We can show great love to people when we encourage them to be faithful. A few examples. We can provide opportunity through teaching, through correction, through discipleship, through serving together, through greeting at the door together, making coffee together on a Sunday morning, being in a small group, being together as the church is meant to be. That is an important part of what Hesed is and how it relates to the divine in our relationship with God. Verses 12 and 13, Boaz says that he is aware of another guardian redeemer whose opportunity it should be first for him to choose. Boaz is a good guy. He is honored by this opportunity, but he knows it is not his first, so he says he'll get out of the way, but he will do it if this other person says no. Boaz wants to do God's will, but he wants to do it God's way. So Ruth stays the rest of the night with Boaz at his feet. This is an opportunity for certain things to happen between them. But again, that's not who Boaz is. That's not who Ruth is. Then she leaves before anyone can see that she was there to avoid a potential bad reputation. She leaves, but she doesn't leave empty-handed. She returns to her mother-in-law with 6 measures of barley as well as the good news. Verses 16 through 18 as we finish. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Now, there's a very small detail here that I don't want us to miss. In chapter 1, we talked all about the tragedy that occurred to Naomi and her family. And so she hears Ruth tell her this thing in this moment, saying that Boaz did not want Ruth to return empty-handed. In chapter 1, verse 21, first part, Naomi has returned to Bethlehem after this tragedy, and she's speaking to people who barely recognize her, and she says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Can you imagine here in chapter 3 what Ruth is telling her, what Boaz had said to Ruth? Can you imagine how this would affect Naomi? Remember our question, where is God? I think Naomi was asking that question. And I think through this one word, God speaks volumes. Through this one word, this one offering from Boaz, God is communicating to Naomi that he is still very much there. And he is still very much concerned with Naomi's well-being and that there is a plan in place. Things are happening for Naomi. That is awesome. And here, as we finish out, we see both Boaz's display of Hesed as well as the character Boaz is representing. Boaz is representing a character who's not yet been on the scene, Jesus Christ. In verse 18, it says, "Then Naomi said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.'" Boaz is taking his job as guardian redeemer very seriously. Remember how each character in this story represents another one, right? Ruth, Abraham, Naomi, Job. Well, here we have Boaz as Christ. Obviously, there are certain limitations here. Boaz does not represent Christ to the highest degree of what Christ did and is continuing to do for us. But Boaz, in the situation and position of guardian redeemer, shows us Christ as our guardian redeemer. Let's break it down a little bit. Boaz is sacrificing for Ruth and Naomi. He is taking on their problems, even though he does not have them. But he's taking them for himself. And this costs Boaz. He doesn't have to do this, but it costs him. Think about it. He's marrying a foreign woman that might not look good to certain people, although they know she's of noble character. And this is a woman who's been barren for around 10 years. So she may not provide a son for him. Therefore, according to this culture, she doesn't have much value. But let's say she does provide a son for him. That means that he has to split inheritances with the sons he already has, because he already has sons. And so this is not much of a win-win situation for Boaz here. It's going to cost him no matter what. He'll have to provide for Ruth and any offspring they may have. This costs him something, but Boaz is following God's heart. Everything Jesus did was for God, because of God, and led by God. Now, Boaz never takes advantage of Ruth, but clearly allows God to dictate what he does, how he acts, and who he is. God is our kinsman redeemer, and he redeems us through Jesus Christ, who takes our sin that was not his own, as he was perfect, but he takes our sin and redeems us on the cross through his death and his resurrection. So, okay, I'm comparing Boaz to Jesus. You would think Boaz is the hero of the story. It's a little wrong. Boaz is definitely a hero of the story, but he's not the only one. God, of course, is the true hero of the story as he's working through these people, but there are two other people that he's working through that I think are great examples for us. Ruth and Naomi, as well as Boaz. The big point of this story is that these three people, one man and two women, are working together for God's glory, a blessed alliance. Now, we could say that none of this would have happened if, you know, Ruth hadn't asked Boaz this thing, or without Boaz accepting, or without Naomi making the plan, whatever. The point is that they all sought Hesed love for one another. And they were all loyal and faithful to God and one another. This whole story, each character is pointing to somebody else, putting them above themselves. We ask, where is God? He's working in and through our three main characters. And remember the context of Judges. Judges filled with a bunch of stories of these leaders who seem pretty cool. Samson, Gideon, people like that. And we find out they are terrible. And then we have this story of a poor foreign woman, a story of a widow, a story of some random guy that owns a field, and they are the ones who are displaying Hesed and allowing God to work through them. This is amazing. When we live the way they are living in this blessed alliance, we work together and show God's love to this world. In fact, we complete it. 1 John 4:12 says, and this isn't in your bulletin, so if you want to write it in, help yourself. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." What a perfect verse to summarize what is going on in the book of Ruth. It says, "No one has ever seen God." Remember, we're asking, where is God? We haven't seen him on the scene in Ruth, because we don't have to. We know he is working. He's working through these people. I think that's how he intends to work in this world. Not through his own intervention, but the intervention of those who are faithful to him. God loves us so much that he allows us to share in his love and to give it and spread it to this world. When we love as Hesed, as God loves, the world becomes a little less broken and the beauty of God's goodness breaks through. Remember our picture. Boom. This is Hesed love breaking through the brokenness of our world. And now I'm pressed for time because there's so much going on here, but this has led me to think of people in my life who've shown Hesed. And it's not through any specific act. It's more of just the way they are, the way they were, the way they were with me. I'd love to go into detail because as I think about them, of course I think of specific examples of things that they did, but it was more just the essence of our relationship was Hesed. I think of my Grandma Avis, my Aunt Debbie, who loved me in a very special way, taught me what Hesed looks like. I don't even think they were trying to, but through their example, I was encouraged to love others with Hesed. And even though they have passed, I'm still encouraged to follow that example. I encourage you to think, who in your life has showed you Hesed love? And because of it, you wish to show Hesed love to other people. I would love to hear your answer. I'd love to know more about that special person in your life. Because God so loves us that he allows us to share in his love and to give it. When we love as Hesed as God loves, the world becomes a little less broken and the beauty of God's goodness breaks through. And we can only do this because of our guardian redeemer, Jesus Christ. Because he died for us and allowed us to participate in the divine, in Hesed love. And I'm excited to sing praises to him. Our King who forever reigns, the riches of his love will always be enough for us. We simply have to ask for it and receive it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you don't give up. You don't give up on your creation. That you allow us to be your children. Lord, that you are our guardian redeemer, our example of Hesed love. Lord, help us to learn what that means. Help us to love beyond convenience, affection, feeling, energy. Love when it's not easy. Love when we don't want to. You've called us to something so great. To love one another and through that action we can love you. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to read our Bible and see examples of that. Help that to ignite and encourage us. Help examples of the horribleness, like in the book of Judges, examples of just how depraved the world can be, help that to encourage us to be different. Because you allow us to be different, to be like you. I thank you, God. You love us that much. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.